Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn it to Acts chapter 23. It's a couple of verses this morning as we continue where we left off before. But I have to confess, I enjoy preaching expositorily. I like going word by word sometimes, precept by precept. And although we are picking up right where we left off from last week, this is really more of a topical message, because I'm not really going to be pointing out as much about what this passage is telling us in the context of this story, but there's some things I want you to see as the Lord has really pointed me in this direction for this week. Look at verse 25, if you will, verses 25 through 30. It says, "And he wrote a letter after this matter, Claudius Lysias, under the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell." Now, the point and the purpose of this passage is not about inspiration. And you're probably wondering, inspiration, how do you get that from this passage? Well, I hope to walk you through that just a little bit. Although this passage talks about the sovereignty of God, his protection of Paul, and his fulfilling of the promises that the Lord had given him in verse 11, I realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration. And so the Lord pointed me in this direction as I was studying this week. And I think it's good to be reminded that the Bible you hold in your hand is inspired. It's the inspired Word of God. It's a love letter from God to you. Speaking of letters, I wonder when's the last time you wrote a letter. I don't mean an email or a text or some message program. I don't even mean putting a bill in the mail and putting a stamp on it. Maybe some of y'all put a stamp upside down that it means I love you. Do you send it that way to the electric company? Probably not. Probably not. Just an old-fashioned pen and paper, put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and mail the letter. I know it's been a long time for me. We just don't do that a whole lot. And for some of you, the answer is maybe never. You've had electronic means your whole life. Just like everything else, though, the mail delivery system has become highly automated, as you can imagine. The USPS uses a sophisticated system that sorts mail faster and more accurately than people do. About 95% of all the mail that is gone through the mail system is sorted automatically and is pre-sorted by machines, but that leaves still 5% of all mail that is put into the mail system to be sorted by humans. That equals billions of articles of or mail or letter. To handle it, the United States Post Service operates something called remote encoding centers. They have one in Salt Lake City. They have one in Wichita, Kansas. And together, they employ almost 2,000 people. Now, this is a little bit older. I don't know how much is being done by AI now. But these workers review scanned images of the address that the machines can't read. Yes, I'm talking to those of you that have handwriting even worse than mine. That's hard to imagine. But employees type in whatever clues they can decipher. They see maybe somebody's name, a little bit of an address, and their system will pull up different options, and they can kind of compare whatever chicken scratches in front of them to the addresses and the different options that are there. And if one fits, they'll plug that in, and they'll reroute the letter, and it automatically comes up the next undecipherable address. You know, when I saw that, I thought, how quickly or how long does it take? I've read some of my own children's reports, and sometimes I groan when I see that handwritten paper on the table. I'm not going to tell you which one. You're probably thinking, probably all three if they're like you, Pastor. But the truth of the matter is, they do 20 a minute. 20 a minute. That's 1,200 letters they're burning through in an hour. And that is around the clock. It's making sure that these letters reach their destination. Now, some have incomplete addresses. They'll just say Uncle John on there, or send this to Grandpa. Those letters get destroyed. They don't get sent to anybody. It becomes a dead letter. But despite their success, it's so grueling to make sure that the right letter gets to the right person that 20% of all new hires quit within the first 5 weeks. They're like, we're done. We're done. But you know, just like the post office of today relies on machines and people to make sure the letters get to the right place, I want you to know that God has superintended His Word through the Holy Spirit to make sure that it has not only been inspired, but preserved for every generation, and He has delivered it with incredible accuracy. By accuracy, I mean 100% to you this morning. Now, not every person can say that in the world. Not every person has the Word of God in their hands, but God has given you His infallible, inspired, inerrant Word. And that is a wonderful thing. Now, it's interesting to me, in Acts 23, we encounter a letter being delivered. You could call it an epistle within a gospel. It's a handwritten message from the Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, to the governor, Felix. Now, unlike the millions of pieces of mail that's processed through our day, this was just one letter that had to be delivered to the right person, but in it held the fate of the Apostle Paul. This morning I want to preach a message that I've entitled, The Inspired Letter. The Inspired Letter. When we talk about inspiration, we're talking about something that is very precise. As a matter of fact, when we look at 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word, inspiration or inspired, has the idea of being God-breathed. God worked through these men so that when they picked up their pen and began writing, when they put it down through their own personality, through their own vocabulary, they had written exactly what God wanted them to write. It's not that holy men of old were simply motivated or they were just kind of stirred up. It's that they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. The very words they wrote were breathed out by a holy God Himself. That's why Acts 23, even this passage of 25 through 30, it is significant. Now, on the surface, it looks just like a Roman official's letter. Yet God chose to include it word for word in His canon, in His eternal record. Now, I want you to know, Luke could not have known what Lysias wrote. He wasn't there. We're going to talk about that more. But I want you to understand who the author of Scripture is. Who the author of Scripture is. That's the first thing I want you to see. When we look at Acts 23, 25 through 30, we find a passage that at first does not look very spiritual. I just read it. It's not a psalm of praise. It's not a prophecy of Christ. It's not even a sermon from Paul. It's a letter, a Roman legal memo written by this Claudius Lysias, this military officer in Jerusalem. And on the surface, it looks like just one government bureaucrat writing to another. Not that exciting. And if you or I were editing the Bible, I could see this being cut out for sake of space. But yet, God decided that it needed to be included. Why preserve a Roman bureaucrat's paperwork for 2,000 years? I'll tell you why. It teaches us something essential about the Bible itself. This section is not just filler. It's not extra. It's not wasted space. It's part of the Word of God. And every word of it, exactly as the Spirit intended. I think right there, we could say, okay, that's important. And right there in Acts 23, you and I come to face with the question, who authored the Bible? You say, well, Luke penned the gospel. He wrote it all down. He did research. But wait a second. This is a letter from Lysias. Did he dictate that letter? Now, Luke wasn't in the Roman barracks when Lysias wrote it. He wasn't there when the ink was drying on the page. He didn't sneak into the archives at Caesarea and copy it down. So did Lysias write it? Did he submit a copy of his letter to Luke for his research? I doubt that very highly. And yet here we have it, word for word, preserved forever in Scripture. Now how did it happen? I explained in the very beginning how it happened. I'll repeat it to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God Himself breathed it out. And the Spirit guided Luke in such a way that what he wrote was exactly what God wanted recorded. He didn't have to be there. That's what we mean when we speak of inspiration. You see, the Bible is not just man's thoughts about God. It is God's thoughts given to man. Not just God's ideas, by the way. There's a real popular idea that God has just given his ideas and man wrote it down the best he could. No. These are the exact words that God wanted us to have. So the words didn't come from Luke. The words didn't come from Lysias in the sense that they did not author this gospel. They came from the Holy Spirit of God. That's the author of all the Scriptures. This is why David could say, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue," in 2 Samuel 23:2. That's why Peter could testify, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," according to 2 Peter 1:21. You say, what does it matter who the author is? Well, it matters a lot for a lot of different reasons. I'm going to give you just one or two. Number one, the author matters because it's whether or not it's reliable. Is it authoritative? Is it trustworthy? Now, those are three different things. Well, reliable and trustworthy are similar, if not the same. If it's just a man that wrote this, then that little letter really has no meaning or bearing. Although, towards the end of the message, I'll tell you why it's important it's in there. Why I believe it's important, I should say. But if we know or believe that the Holy Spirit of God inspired Luke to write that, and so that all Scripture is inspired, then you understand the author of a document gets to give the authority that document has. I'll give you an example. If I go write a note and I say, no trucks on our parking lot, and even if I take up time and money and resources and I put a sign out there that says, no trucks on the parking lot. The other day I came in and there was a big Coca-Cola truck turning around in our parking lot. He said, well, we saw it was already tore up. I said, come on now. I had no authority. Even though it's private property, it was just the pastor that put that out there, basically. It didn't have. But when the government puts a road sign up there that says 55, 85, they don't have any 85-mile-an-hour signs here. They do out west. Some of you already feel a burden for the west just because of that. But when the government puts up a sign or they make an ordinance, because there's the authority of the government behind that, you are required as a citizen of that government to obey that. You see, the same is true with the Word of God. When you realize who it is that authored this, then you understand that it has authority, because it's not just some history of or some old guy from the days past that wrote this and it's nice and it's interesting. No, when you realize that the Holy Spirit of God, God Almighty, has authored the Bible, with it comes authority, and then you and I am responsible to obey the commands that are given it. He is our authority. So that, knowing that all Scripture is given by inspiration, that's why you can read with confidence this letter from a Roman official and know that it's as much the Word of God as the Ten Commandments or all the letters and words in your Bible that may be read if you have a red letter edition that's spoken by the Lord Jesus. And if the Bible is God's Word and it has divine authority, or divine authority, excuse me, it means that we have no option, but to submit ourselves to it. This book, it's not here for us to evaluate. Really, it's here to evaluate us. And when the Bible speaks, that is equivalent or synonymous with God speaking. I hope you understand that. And when God speaks, our only response can be to listen and obey. That's why Acts 23 does matter. That's why the dusty details of a Roman official's letter still speak today to us. Because behind Luke's pen, even though he was quoting a letter that was written, we understand that it was not only inspired by the Word of God to be recorded in the gospel, but it's been preserved for us as well. It's not just giving us the history, it's giving us His story, if I could put it that way, the Lord. His Word is authoritative and eternal. That begs the question. If this book has been written by Almighty God, which it has, then with it comes divine authority, which it has. The question is then, are you submitting to that? Have you put yourself under what the Bible says? You see, we can't go through and no more can we go through town and say, I don't like that law and I'm not going to follow that law. Now, you may do those things, I don't know, but eventually there will be going to be some consequences that come along with those decisions, you understand? But we don't get to go through God's Word and say, oh, I agree with that. I'll go ahead and obey that. I don't really like that. I'm going to set that to the side. We don't get to hunt and peck and choose and decide which commands that God's given that we like now, and which ones we don't. Now, not every command is given to the believer in this age. We're not under the dietary restrictions, and so it's important for us as we study God's Word to find out, is this for me? Is it talking to me in this instance, a New Testament believer? We need to submit to its authority. So we see the author of the Scripture, but I want you to see the accuracy of the Scriptures. I want to take it just a step further. Inspiration doesn't just mean that God gives the Bible kind of in general. I want you to understand He has given it with absolute precision. Just like a surgeon with a scalpel. I want to call it the accuracy of the Scripture. Think about Acts 23 again. We have a legal document. A Roman commander. He's writing to the governor of Felix. He's reporting his version of what happened. But I want you to look closely at what he does. Lysias paints himself in the best possible light. Right? He leaves out the part where he broke Roman law by binding Paul. He just kind of, because Paul was a Roman citizen, and he bound him without a trial, he conveniently glosses over the threats of scourging. He would threaten to beat Paul. In other words, this letter is slanted. It's Lysias' spin on the events. Now here's the amazing thing. The Holy Spirit of God recorded it exactly as it was written. He didn't improve it. He didn't straighten it out. He didn't say, this is what really happened. He didn't correct it in that sense. He just gave it word for word, exactly what Lysias said. Why? Because inspiration is precise. It's accurate. God wanted you to have the exact words of that letter, not just the general idea. You say, well, Pastor, I feel like you're starting to kick a dead horse a little bit. Not quite beating the dead horse, just kicking it. It's so important because there's a lot of voices out there that will tell you, as long as you have God's mind on it, that's enough. I remember years ago there was a book entitled From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. And it just carried the idea is all we need to have is God's mind, God's heart on that. The words don't matter so much. And you know why that philosophy is so prevalent out there? It's because they don't believe we have the words of God. I wanted to remind you this morning that God has preserved His Word. We may not have the original manuscripts. I understand that. But God has preserved His Word. We can open our Bible and know with confidence, thus saith the Lord. The Lord Jesus testified to this precision Himself in Matthew 5:18. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, jot, that's just the smallest Hebrew letter. A tittle is just a little stroke that distinguishes one letter from another. What was the Lord saying? That inspiration is so accurate, so detailed, that not even the tiniest mark on a Hebrew letter is overlooked. If I could liken it this way, dotting an I or a lowercase j would be the equivalent of a tittle, just something so small. God says precise. It's exacting. That's what we call verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal meaning every single word. Plenary means all of it, not some of it. God didn't just breathe out the main thoughts or the broad themes. He breathed out the very words themselves. And that means the Bible is accurate. It means we have exactly what God wants us to have for our lives today. We don't have to think there's a missing portion. There's going to be something that's left out or there's been too much added. No. We have exactly what God wants us to have. You know, I think about a stenographer. You know what a stenographer is? It's somebody that sits in a courtroom on a funny little machine and they're typing away every single thing that's being said. Every word is recorded. And I mean, it doesn't matter if someone stumbles, if they stutter, if they repeat themselves, it all goes on, and the record they produce is legally binding because it's precise. But the accuracy of inspiration goes even further. You see, a stenographer can make a mistake. They might miss a word. They might mishear a phrase. It reminds me of closed captioning that they have on the internet now. We went to a meet and greet at the Ambassador Baptist College last week, and I had a video that I wanted to just have running over and over again, but it was so loud in the gym that I put on closed captioning. And that was a disaster. It was a welcome to Martha Baptist. I don't know. I said, Martha, what? And so we let it ride. I was hoping people knew that we were not Martha Baptist Church. I couldn't stand to read the rest of it and to think about what kind of message we were putting out. There's a lot of inaccuracies in that. But the Spirit of God never misses. Every syllable of Scripture is perfect, preserved, trustworthy. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So here's what I want you to really think about, to meditate on even today. If God has given us His Word with this kind of precision, then I want you to know you can trust it in every single way. You can trust its history. You can trust its doctrine. You can trust its promises. And so when the Bible says that Christ died for your sins and for mine, that's not just some vague religious idea. It's an exact Spirit-breathed declaration of truth. Ye must be born again. The accuracy of inspiration means that you can open your Bible and know that what you hold in your hands or what you have in your lap is not mostly God's word or almost God's word. It is the word of God, down to the very last jot and tittle. I thought about making this all one point or making two subpoints, but I think there's just enough shaded difference. I want you, it'll be very similar to what we just said, but it is enough different that I want you to understand really that God's word is not only accurate, but one of the ways it's accurate is its absolute honesty in Scripture. The honesty that we see. We see that it carries divine authority. It has perfect accuracy. But I think another mark of inspiration is the absolute honesty that's in there. Think again about Acts 23. We already said that Claudius Lysias writes this letter to make himself look good. He edits out the embarrassing details. He overlooks and hides his mistakes. He slants the story in his favor. And that's what men and women do. We all do that. But if mankind had written the Bible on their own, you would expect those things to be overlooked. They would airbrush their flaws. They'd exaggerate their strengths. They'd leave behind just a polished record of their life and their achievements. But that's not what you find in God's word. Instead, you find a raw honesty. The Bible doesn't cover up the sins and the failures of its heroes. It lays them bare for all of us to see. It tells about Noah's drunkenness. We see that Abraham lied about Sarah, not once, but twice. It shows us Moses' anger when he struck the rock in disobedience instead of speaking to it. It details David's sultry affair and his horrible murder of Uriah. It even records Peter's denial of Christ. We could go on and on about the failures that it records about those that followed God. If the Bible were simply a human book, I'll tell you this, none of that would have been included. It would read like Lysias' letter in Acts 23, carefully edited, and self-promoting. But because the Bible is God-breathed, it tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I touched on this just a moment ago, but it's important because it means you can trust the Scripture. Sometimes we look at promises and we say, well, can I trust God's promises? Well, we can look back and see prophecy. And he says, well, he's never failed to keep his word yet. And I would say the same thing is true. When we look at the honesty of Scripture, especially on those things that we can investigate and find out whether they be true or not, it ought to lend credence then to those things that we cannot investigate to find out. I'll give you an example. Sometimes you can go back and maybe study the writings of Josephus. He's not all that trustable all the time, but you can go back and you can see different things that correlate with the Bible, and you can say, oh, I see there was a historian that records this. Now, we don't need a historian's account to understand that the Bible is true. But I'm just saying you can go back and research and study and understand some of the biblical times when you look at biblical history. But you know, you can't go back far enough to say, how did the world begin? But when you see all these things and the honesty of God's of the Word of God in all these areas, you can go back and say, you know, it's honest in all these things here. And although I cannot go back definitively and prove it, there's no eyewitness account other than what God gives through Moses, I can trust God because what he said is true. So in those areas that we are not sure of, you say, well, by faith, I'm going to believe because God has been true in every other aspect. If God's honest about man's failures, you can believe it when it talks about God's faithfulness. It doesn't hide the sins of David and Noah or Peter. And because of that, it's not going to mislead you about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, how can I apply this? What good is that going to be for me? Well, I think one, I said already, it ought to deepen your faith. But seeing the Bible is honest, it ought to confront us about who we are as well. Because as it reveals who mankind is, we can't say, well, that's not true about me. When the Bible says, for all have sinned, we don't get to pull ourselves out of that and say, most people have sinned. No, no, we have to be included in that. And the fact that we're flawed and weak and sinful and in desperate need of God's grace, we only see that because of what God has put in His Word. Now, it's not always the comfortable truth, but it's necessary. It's needed. Because only when we see the truth about our sin and about our need will we ever see the beauty of our Savior. The Bible, it doesn't flatter us. It doesn't even try. But it does expose us. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes on to say that it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It cuts right through the facade. It cuts right down to the heart and opens us before God. But why? It does this so we can turn to Christ. So we can see our need. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who never failed, who lived a perfect, we would call it a sinless life, died for you in your place that you could receive the gift of salvation. Scripture, it lays it out so perfectly. Perfectly accurate, but perfectly honest. Let me give you one last thing that I see. We see the author of the Scriptures, the accuracy of the Scripture, the absolute honesty of the Scriptures, but I want you to see that all Scripture is inspired, not some. We touched on this, again, as kind of overlapping thoughts, but it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not some, not a little, not most. Not just the parts we think are important or the parts that we're already obeying, but every part of the Bible is inspired. That means the genealogies matter. Why? They ground Christ in history. It proved that He is the son of David, the promised Messiah. That means the Levitical law matters. Not that we're under it or that we need to obey it, but they show us God's holiness. And point us to the final sacrifice, then, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means the historical accounts matter as well. Why? Because it shows us that God is working amongst people to fulfill His purpose and will in this world. And that means that even right here in Acts 23, that a Roman letter to another bureaucrat is important. Even though it wasn't a psalm, just an official correspondence. And yet, the Holy Spirit of God keeps it in for all eternity. Because nothing is wasted in God's Word. No filler. Even this letter reminds us, then, of God's providence. Remember, in verse 11, let's go back and just read that very quickly. Chapter 23, verse 11. It says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him, that's Paul that he was standing by, and the Lord said this, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now we said that that was a promise that was given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ, something he could claim. We spent a whole Sunday talking about that, but I want you to understand here, God is fulfilling that promise through this letter. I wonder if Paul was thinking, you know, Lord, I don't really have enough money to get passage down there. I have enough money maybe for passage, but not for food. Lord, I know a lot of people have been mugged on that highway going up to Jerusalem. And I don't know how we're going to get there safely. Lord, I know you said you're going to get us there, but I'm just not sure yet. You know what the Lord does? He gives him an armed escort to Jerusalem. Fully paid. I mean, he has his meals taken care of, and he's riding a horse. Listen, the 200 men that went the 30 miles the first night, or that first day of travel, they weren't riding a horse, but Paul got a horse. They went back and the cavalry went forward. But understand, God provided for Paul in an amazing way. Now, I don't think it was the way Paul was thinking he was going to go to Jerusalem. But God fulfilled his promise. He always does. And he always will. God inspired his word. So that means you can open your Bible anywhere and know that what you're reading is profitable for you. Whether you're in Leviticus, Chronicles, or even here in Acts 23 with the Roman letter. You're reading God's word, breathed out, inspired, and then preserved for you today. All of it is profitable. How much time do you spend reading this book? I hope you spend time in it every day. You ought to. I recommend make that the first thing you do when you get up. Spend time in God's word. It's inspired. God breathed. This is God's book. I've said it a lot. But I want you to have such confidence in this book. This isn't like any other book. It's not like some encyclopedia on your shelf or a history book. They're the very words of God. And in it are the words of life. How we can know that we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. If it's profitable, we ought to be spending some time digging truth, mining truth out of it.